blessing us each and every day. And Father, we thank you for watching over us and being good to us. And so, Father, we thank you as we come to your word humbly. Father, we ask you that your Spirit would teach us and instruct us, Father, in your word, that we would know more about you, Father, know more about faith, and be revealed to us your plan and will for our lives. And we thank you for these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's open up our Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. We'll continue there today. And so in this section of scriptures, Paul is talking a lot about finances. And so we have taken a little bit of diversion here and went through some scriptures to talk about finances. And if the Lord has this much to say about finances, then it seems like it would be reasonable for us to study what the Lord has to say about finances. Amen. And the only conclusion that you can come to is that God desires for us all to have a full supply. In fact, David said that my cup runneth over. And really, the Lord desires for you to have a greater supply than your need is, because that's the only way that you can give. Amen. If you don't have enough money, or you have barely enough money to meet your own needs, then in fact, Paul says in other places, he said he's not trying to get you to give, just paraphrasing, to give till it hurts or to give beyond your ability to give. He's wanting you to give as the Lord supplies your need abundantly. And that's really, if you study all of what the scripture says about finances, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you'll see that it's the Lord's desire that his people prosper. Amen. And what does that mean? Well, it really depends on where you are in faith. Amen. So he's not intending everybody to be billionaires, because what would you do if you had $1 billion? Well, if you would go and just buy everything you see and eat everything you see and travel everywhere you want to go, well, that's not the primary purpose of finances. Amen. In fact, just real quick, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8 there, and we'll see what the Lord says about the purpose of finances in the earth. And if the church could get this settled in their heart, that this is the Lord's intention here, then I think the Lord would be able to prosper people in a greater way than they have seen in the past. But the Lord says here, now this is in Deuteronomy, so this is Moses, his dissertation to the people of Israel as they were at the edge of the promised land, about to go into the promised land. In fact, not long after this, Moses went up to the mountain and looked over the valley and saw the promised land. And so they're right there ready to go. And so he's telling them about all these things as they get ready to go into the promised land. And so he said here in verse 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And so he tells them to remember the Lord. Just a few verses before that, up in verse 14, let's start in verse 10. When thou hast eaten and are full, so he's talking about when you get into the promised land, you're going to be able to eat. There's going to be vineyards you didn't plant and houses you didn't build and different things, wells that you didn't dig that will already be there, because you're going to drive out the heathen from that land and take advantage of the things that they leave behind. And so they'll have the capacity to eat and be full. Then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. So he's warning them to not forget the Lord thy God. What was the first thing they did? They forgot the Lord, right? I mean, it's just like as soon as they got there, like, what? Lord who? And that's just a way of people, right? Oftentimes when prosperity comes, they forget the Lord. And it's even been our experience here in the church. It's not a law, but it has been our experience that people come into the church and they're destitute, and then we'll just go about helping them, providing them with some assistance to get between here and there, and then also even assisting them in finding jobs. It's been our experience that many times, as soon as they get the job, that's the last we ever see of them. As soon as they get prosperous and get stable financially, that's the last we see of them. Instead of being thankful, amen, and staying with us and being part of our family here, they don't see the need for the Lord anymore now that they have their needs met, at least temporarily. And that's human nature, amen? That's not godly nature, but it is human nature. And he says that you'll forget. He said, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and are full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply. Well, who's going to cause their herds and their flocks to multiply? Well, the Lord is, right? He's going to bless them because they're his people. And thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied. So is the Lord not explaining his desire for the people, that he wants everything that they own to be multiplied? He's explaining his will and desire for his people. And these are not even his children. These are his servants, amen? We are his children. Surely he would want as much for us as he wanted for his servants, amen? And he said, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So he's warning, Moses is warning the people, don't forget the Lord. Oh yeah, we promise not to forget the Lord. Lord who? What? What are you talking about? And that's just, you know, that's just the way it is. Amen. And so you have to, he said, reiterating verse 18 again, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. And that's really the key, right? Remember that it was the Lord that caused you to prosper. Remember the Lord, because if you think about it, whatever you do, whatever ability that you have, and that if you've been able to use that ability to obtain finances, right? Maybe you're good at working with your hands. Maybe you're good working with your mind. Maybe you're good at painting or art or, you know, whatever you're good at. Well, who gave you that talent? Who put that talent in you? Amen. I mean, there are plenty of things that people can be trained in, but there's certain things that people just have a knack to do. Amen. They just, you could train one person and the training would go very easy. Another person, they may get it, but every step is hard. Every step is difficult because they don't have that particular grace or talent because the Lord hasn't given that to them. So it's our responsibility to remember the Lord our God. For it is he that has given thee its supernatural power, spectacular power to get wealth. Well, getting wealth is not getting in poverty, it's getting wealth. Amen. And so who, if you have a wealth, right? And when we think of wealth, we don't think of soup kitchen, the bread lines, food stamps. That's not what we think of. We think of wealth. When we think of wealth, we think an abundant supply over and above our needs and oftentimes excessively above our needs. And when we think of wealth, amen? In fact, a lot of banks and things, well, they'll have a wealth management department. And they don't do that for the people that are making minimum wage. They do that for people that are worth, at a minimum, typically $1 million, at least on paper. And they'll help you manage that wealth. There's no management necessary if you're living paycheck to paycheck, right? And we're not disparaging people that are living that way. That's just the distinction that the Lord is making here, that he's given them the power to get wealth. But then he explains, what's the purpose of us having wealth? He says, that he may establish his covenant, which he swear unto thy fathers as it is this day. And that's really where the disconnect comes in the church oftentimes, because oftentimes we think that my number one goal is to get wealth and buy everything I can see and have the biggest house, biggest car, nicest everything. And there's nothing in the Word of God that says he doesn't want you to have all those things. He just talked about goodly houses, good land, good gardens, right? Crops, and silver and gold. He already talked about he wants you to have all those things. But he said your priority is to establish God's covenant. Well, what's that mean? That means to fund the gospel, right? Fund the church, fund the work of God, whatever the work of God is, right? So it could be traveling ministers, it could be a local church. And primary people, everybody should be a member of a local church and should fund the vision of that local church. And of course, we've mentioned many times that our desire here is for you all to prosper. And if you prosper, then the church prospers. But the members of the church have to have it in their heart. My primary desire is to establish God's covenant in the earth by providing the resources that whosoever vision that we're following has all the resources that they need to establish that vision in the earth. And See, if you do that, he still wants to multiply your silver, multiply your gold, multiply your herds. Amen? So in other words, whatever you set your hands to, he wants to multiply and to increase. And that's not controversial. Are we making anything up? Are we extrapolating or adding to the Word of God or saying something that it doesn't say? No, we're simply reading what the Word of God says. And by reading that, we see and observe God's will and desire for his people. And yet this is still controversial, amen, in certain circles. If you get into certain churches, they would literally stone you for having the gall to say that God wants your silver and gold to be multiplied, amen, and for your cattle to be multiplied, and for him to, but he wants and he needs the people of God to be multiplied in their finances so that his people can go about establishing God's covenant in the earth by building buildings to have churches, by having outreaches to help people, by traveling to do mission work, by funding traveling ministers. All of that is perfectly fine, amen? And it shouldn't be our desire to starve the ministers, amen? When Brother Hagin got into the ministry, he started as a Baptist pastor, and then he said after he got Spirit-filled, the Baptist gave him the left foot of fellowship, because we don't believe in speaking in tongues. It's funny, the Lord does, And so he said that the Pentecostals doubled up, and their prayer was, Lord, you keep him humble and we'll keep him poor. And it was just, it's unfortunate, right, that the churches struggle with providing for their ministers, amen. And yet the many people in a church were not struggling. And I've known people that were very wealthy when I was with my pastor. We knew they were very wealthy, and if they gave any significant amount to the church, nobody knew it, right? The church didn't see it and observe it. And again, it's none of my business. That's between them and the Lord. But they gave a lot of money, primarily they gave to other ministries outside their church. And yet they came to the church every, three times a week, but didn't want to provide for their local church. And so again, I'm not their judge. I'm not their Holy Ghost. But it would be hard for me to believe that they would come and use the resources of the church. I mean, right now, everybody in this building is using the resources of the church, right? You're using the lights, the air conditioning, you're using the chairs, right? You're using this facility. But I like chapter 8 of Deuteronomy because it gives a good summary of God's desire for his people, amen, that he wants to multiply his people. He wants to increase his people with silver and gold, amen. I mean, if you knew somebody that had significant amounts of gold, you would think that's a wealthy person. Amen? And yet, how many did the Lord want to have significant amounts of gold? Everybody, right? It wasn't just one person. He didn't say just for the tribe of Levi or the ministers, right? He said all of his people, this is what he wanted for them. Now, we know if we're there in chapter 8 or in chapter 15 of the same book here, of course, if you were at Brother Randy's meetings, I did mention these verses during Brother Randy's meetings, but I think it'd be good just to repeat them here. Moses is talking to them here, and he said in verse 4, he says, "Save when there shall be no poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it." So he's talking about when they get into the promised land, that his desire is that there's no poor among them. Amen. Now, is that God's plan and desire? Sure. Would that include the pastor? Right? It would include the pastor, right? It'd be okay for the pastor to not be poor. Amen. But it's not just for the pastor. It's for everybody. Amen. All the 12 tribes, not just 11 tribes and skip the ministry of the tribe of Levi, but all 12 tribes, he desired that there be no poor among them. And that's God's best. But, God is also realistic. Amen. And if you come down to verse 7, he says, "If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord has given thee, thou shalt not harden thy heart nor shut thy hand from thy poor brother." So now he said, "If." He said, there might be a possibility that somebody in your ranks are poor. Now, notice here he says, "If there be a poor man of one of thy brethren within thy gates." And now this informs me to some extent, right? We don't want to make a hard, fast law about it. But this says that primarily the church is responsible for caring for the poor inside their church. It's generally not the responsibility of the church to care for the poor that are outside any church. In other words, the poor of the world. Amen? And yet, much of the time, people in a church think that our job is to go and care for the poor of the world. It's not really our job. Amen? Because the poor of the world could come into the church, couldn't they? They could become members of a local church. They could assist a local church. Now, I mean, it doesn't cost any money to show up on Saturday and help wash the baseboards, right? There's no finances required for that. In fact, that would be a good way to give. If you don't have enough money to give, you can give of your life. Amen. That's exchanging your life for the benefit of the Lord. And the Lord would reward that. Amen. And so oftentimes the world thinks that it's the church's job to shut up, not tell them what to do, but just give them money and provide for their assistance, whether it's food or clothes or shelter or whatever. And yet I don't really see anywhere in the Word of God where that's primarily the responsibility of the church is to fund the world. Amen. Now, anybody in the church that's poor, this verse and plenty of verses in the New Testament talk about, take care of those that are poor among you. And that's fine. Amen. Now, is that a law that we never help anybody outside the church, help the world? No, there's no law about that. But it's not a priority for me. And of course, some people think, well, then, you're missing the whole point of being a church. No, the Lord said to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He never said to go into all the world and fund the poor. Amen. And so I can't find really anywhere. I mean, you got some verses like in the prophecy or when Jesus was talking about, or the parable of the sheep and the goats, right? Where, I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was hungry, you didn't feed me. But he said him. Well, Jesus wouldn't have been the lost. Jesus is part of the church. He is the church, right? And so even in that, people will say, well, you're supposed to go visit the people that are in jail that they're not in the church. And yet, the church is the jail is a good harvest field to go and preach the gospel to. And it is, because we're supposed to preach the gospel. Amen. But as far as helping all those people, and I got no problem with halfway houses and, I'm not got no problem with ministry like that in general. But the primary intent of any ministry should be, number one, the gospel. Getting people to make the decision to accept the Lord Jesus and set their eternal destiny in heaven. And that should be the primary goal of any ministry, whether it's feeding the poor or clothing people or whatever. And in fact, I talked to a pastor that they, not a big church, but they were feeding 200-300 people every week. And I said, well, how many of those people are faithful members of your church? He said, almost none of them. So he's just feeding hungry people. And people will do that, right? People are people. If there's free resources, they'll take advantage of that and not have any shame about it, and not to shame anybody about it at all. But if you're not really advancing their spiritual life at all, I mean, they did it for years. They're not doing it anymore, because after a while, it's like, we're putting all this money. And again, it wasn't a big church, and so it was a big effort for a small church to do that. They put all that effort into that, and we're not advancing anybody's spiritual life. They kept them alive long enough, and we're thankful for that, right? But I don't know that anybody would die of starvation in America, right? There's so many government programs available. And so it doesn't mean we should be uncaring, amen? It doesn't mean we should turn a blind eye to people. If the way I do it is if the Lord tells me to help them, I help them. If the Lord doesn't help me to help them, I don't help them. And it's really simple that way, amen? So I don't have to be just jaundiced or get bitter about, well, you just come in here, take. Well, Christians do it all the time to the Lord. Just take from the Lord, never give anything to him. Amen. They take eternal life and never one minute of the rest of their life will give back to the Lord. And yet they'll go to heaven. I believe they would. And so the Lord said, there may be a potential that somebody's poor in your land, right? Or really in the local church. And so, because we need to apply this to the local church as types and shadows, God's best is there shall be no poor among you. Amen. But he said, realistically, there may be some poor. And then he comes down to verse 11, and he says, but the reality is, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. So there's always going to be somebody in the church that just doesn't get it. They'll never get it. They're not ever going to get it. No matter what you do, they just don't. They'll never get out of being poor. And of course, there may be times and seasons where in that moment there may not be any poor people in that local church, but overall there's always going to be poor people in the church. Amen. Over a long period of time, there's He said they're never going to cease out of the land. If you look at the church as a whole, universal church in the world, there's poor people in churches all over the world. And some of those will remain poor probably all their life, right? Because there's just some people, you explain to them, you teach them, you show them the word, and they just say, I can't do that. And then you're stuck, amen? And when you tell people that the primary avenue of obtaining, receiving or obtaining back from the Lord from your sowing is by giving. And when people say that I can't afford to give, then they're kind of stuck because that's God's intended way of you obtaining greater finances is by you giving. And if you don't give, then there's nothing for the Lord to apply your faith to. Amen. There's nothing for the Lord to respond to your faith, to your action of faith. And so it's not that the Lord is withholding. It's you haven't qualified for the promises of the Lord. Amen. His promise is given, it shall be given unto you. Is that his promise? That's what he said, right? And that's the contract that he made with his church, that I want you to give first in faith, and as you give faithfully by the direction of the Holy Spirit, not by being browbeaten, or not being condemned, not being shamed into giving, not being emotionally manipulated to give. He didn't say to do it in that mentality. He said to give as a free will by the direction of the Holy Spirit. And I will return unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give it to your bosom. And so that's God's economy. That's his plan of doing it. And if the whole church would accept that and believe that, then they could ideally get to the ideal position of verse 4, that there be no poor among you. Now that's God's plan, amen, that there be no poor among the church. And just think, if every church, that there was no poor person, that the church had to fund them. And look, we got no problem with funding people. We've helped many people in our local church, you know, since we've been pastors, there have been many people over the years that just needed help, amen? And we were glad to assist them, amen? We won't go any past that there. And so of course, you can decide what you're going to do with this or not. But when I was with my pastor, he would always ask me to go help people, talk to people. If they needed financial assistance, you go talk to them. Well, okay, well, I'm not the pastor, but, you know. And one thing I always told them at the very beginning of our conversation, I'd say, look, I'm not the pastor, but he's asked me to come and talk to you because I know a little bit about finances. But you need to be aware of anything in this conversation, he knows, because this is his church, not my church. It's his church. I'm here on his behalf. A lot of times people try to build their own ministry inside of somebody else's ministry, and they withhold information from the pastor. But the pastor should know everything, amen? And you shouldn't withhold anything from the pastor. If it's related to pastoral work, if it's related to assisting of the sheep in the church. If you and a buddy want to go do something, I mean, none of my business, right? But if it's an official act like that I was assisting somebody as a representative of the church, then the pastor ought to know anything that he wants to know. Now, he never wanted to know any details. So he's like, I don't care, you know, because I would have explained to him, well, I'm trying to help them with their loan, and we're trying to change that. You know, it's like, you know, he didn't want to know and didn't want to know all those details. But he did want to know, you know, the summary of what we did. But as far as the specifics of who we called and what we rearranged, you know, that was, he just wasn't interested in that. And so, but one fellow, he needed assistance. And so I told him that. Well, everything in this conversation, the pastor knows. Just assume that so that there's not, well, just between me and you. There's no between me and you. Amen. And you've got to guard against that, because if you're not careful, anybody in leadership will have that temptation, because somebody will try to pull you off, even as a leader of the church, of just you having your own little ministry, right? I wasn't the ministry of finances at the church. I was just a helps assistant to the pastor, amen? So I didn't try to build. I did see other people try to build ministries in my pastor's church, their own personal ministries, have secret meetings, special meetings, just for, and they only invited rich people, right? And so, you know, none of the people on welfare were invited to these special meetings. Only the people with big bank accounts, you know, were invited to these. And so, but he would prey on their ego, hey, why don't you come to this special meeting? And I even got invited once. I'm busy. Sorry, you know, I don't play those games. And so, you know, you tend to not get invited very much after that, which is fine with me because I have to live according to the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, not according to my ego. And so if I don't get invited to special meetings, the Lord still sees me. Amen. Well, they're all getting invited to special meetings. Well, the Lord does see that too. Amen. And when they're, they often weren't because sometimes this happens, but they weren't trying to set up a coup against the pastor trying to take over the church. They were just trying to build their own ministry and really get resources from the people in the church to launch their ministry without the pastor's assistance or the pastor's knowledge. And that's just unethical to me, right? It's immoral. It's unethical. It violates God's plan that if you're at a church, then you're there to help the pastor, right? And I know there's other things that go on, and so we're not trying to make a cult out of it. But there's a lot of shenanigans that go on in churches that ought not be done. Amen. So I told him everything that in this conversation the pastor knows. And I said, are you wanting to borrow some money from the church, or you just want the church to give you some money? He said, I just want the church to give me some money. Okay, that's bold, but hey, you know. But that's not an unreasonable question, right? Do you want to, you know, because sometimes people want to be able to pay it back. I said, well, tell me what's going on with your finances. Well, I don't want to tell you what's going on with my finances. Well, I kind of need to know because, you know, that's I'm here to help you. I'm not here just to give you money. I'm here to help you. So if you're too much in debt, well, let's talk about where your money is going. Well, I don't want to talk about that. Well, but that's what we're here for, right? I'm here to help you. I'm not here to write a check. Well, I don't want to talk about my finances at all. I said, well, then I can't help you. And then that was the end of the meeting. I mean, it was really short, and I wasn't trying to be unkind, but look, you know, if you want the church to just give you money, but you don't want to tell me where you're spending your money, that's asking a lot, don't you think? I mean, if you're gambling it, you know, if you got a woman on the side, if you got, you know, a $10,000 a month sports car payment, I don't know what you're going on, you know. I'd just say, sell the car, and you don't need any money from the church, amen? That'd be the simplest solution. But he didn't want it. He didn't want any. And so, now look, none of my business, right? Well, then suddenly I'm the bad guy. We got done, and then people started whispering, they're going to lose their house because Chip wouldn't give them a check. They're gonna default on their loan, and the bank's going to, and all those kids are going to be on the street. And I'm like, it's not my fault. Don't point a finger at me. You know, and they were pointing a finger at me like I'd done something wrong. I mean, sometimes that's the deal, right? You want to shoot an arrow at me? It's all good. You know, I can duck really well. Amen. And besides that, I got no reputation. So you want to think bad about me? None of my business. Now, that was the whole conversation with this fella, right? And so later on, you know, no, now nobody came and asked me. The church wrote him a check and covered their mortgage for, you know, however long. None of my business, right? Church wants to do that. I'm not the pastor. None of my, you know, I was perfectly fine with that. Then later on, though, in one of, you know, of course, things got weird at the church and, you know, many of the stories. But they had a let's pick on Chip meeting one night at church, and this fella. Now I just told you the whole story, right? That was the whole story, and you know I don't have to swear to anybody that it's truth. It's the truth, amen. Now it was just me and the fella, but the Lord Jesus knows the truth, and so I have no. I mean, if I was, I don't need to change the story because I just don't need to help tell the story, right? But anyway, so it was one of those meetings, and that fella stood up in church. I'm running sound, and he said because they were all saying how terrible of a person I was, that fella stood up in church and said, Chip Bolio gave me bad financial advice. And I'm thinking, I didn't give you any advice. How can I give you bad advice if I gave you no advice? Amen? And so what was he trying to do? He was trying to disparage me because I wouldn't write him a check, you know, that, from the church. And so now that's, he's never called me and apologized for lying to me or for lying to everybody. And there's 100 people in the service that night, for lying to those 100 people, probably not 100 people, but there was a lot of people in the service that night. Were you there for that particular? Would you remember that one? There are so many of them, you know, it's hard to remember all of them, but that was one of them. But Chip Buller gives bad financial advice. And look, I didn't want to give advice anyway. The pastor asked me to do it. Amen. And so, you know, it's, I wasn't trying to find a position. I wasn't trying to get a position. And so I don't, you know, and that family struggled, you know, later on, many times. But see, the whole point of it was, you know, I wanted to get down into, well, tell me about your giving history. Tell me about how you sow into the church. Tell me if you tithe, you know, do you, because that's going to help them, right? But we never could get to that position because he is none of my business. Well, then getting a check is none of your business either, right? And so, again, I wasn't trying to be a jerk about it or being mean with him. But a lot of times people just think it's the church is to provide without any information. Just shut up and give him a check. In fact, there was a fella that came to church here for a season. And, you know, people come to church for a season, you know, and after a while they can decide if that church is right for them or not. And, you know, depending on people's motivations, I can tell you this. If you love the Word of God, you love this church, right? Amen. If you're always trying to find a loophole, this is not the church for you, right? Because there are no loopholes in the Word of God, amen? And so the fellow, he was one of these folks that was kind of halfway in the church, halfway out of the church, right? But he thought he was a wheel, right? He thought he was a wheel of the church. And so we were just driving from here to there. You know, he hung at a church some, so we'd hang out together some. He was just talking to me one day, and he said, you pastors, he just got really upset. He said, you pastors, he said, you're always asking people where they go to church before you provide them financial assistance. He said, you need to stop asking them and putting them under pressure and just give them what they need. I'm thinking, I'm a pastor. Literally, my only job is to get people in the church and to shepherd them. That's my job. My job is not to give money to people. My job is to shepherd people. I can't shepherd people if they literally are not here. Amen? Now, and I just thought, you just don't get anything at all. Amen? You just see the church as a checkbook, and that's it. And that's, of course, that's not the primary purpose of the church. The primary purpose of the church, according to Ephesians 4:11 and 4:12, primarily 4:12, is for the equipping of the saints, perfecting of the saints, right? And that's it. Amen? And if I could perfect everybody, nobody would ever need a check from the church. Amen? And look, I've got no problem with providing assistance to people in the church at all. I'm glad to do it. More than once, especially people in the church, right? Members of the church here, because as far as I'm concerned, all the resources of the church belong to all of you anyway. Amen? It's interesting because we see God's desire and plan here. But see, people, in fact, I was listening to, remember John Osteen? Right, he was Joel Osteen's dad, right? And he was such a great minister. I just love he's got a great Texas accent, you know? And I'm thinking about just going to live in Texas for a while just to get an accent. But he had a great message about how bad as you want to or how big as you want to. He'd use different words. And it's a great message. If you've never heard it, it's a great message, you know? And I was thinking I may try to find the video of that. I've just got the audio message. If I could find the video of it, we have to watch it on Wednesday night there. But he was talking about, you know, how bad do you want it? How bad do you want to be financially stable? Then give. Right? How bad do you want anything of the Lord? Then follow his word. How bad do you want the blessings of heaven? Then find out what the qualifications are to get that blessing and do that. You know, as people oftentimes want all the blessings of the Lord, well what are you willing to do that? Well, not anything, right? Are you willing to pray until that gets out of your life? Well, no, I just want the Lord to take that out of my life, right? Whether you know, like anger or whatever. Well, have you prayed about that? Well, no. Have you spent any time on your face with the Lord? No. I just want the Lord to magically take it away from me. Well, I mean, you don't want it that bad then. Amen. How bad do you want to get over your depression or your sadness or lack of faith? Or how bad do you want it? If you want it bad enough, you'll get it. Amen. But, you know, much of the church, I don't think it's majority of church, but it's you know, I don't have any number in particular, obviously, but there's plenty of folks in the church who want all the blessings of heaven without doing literally anything, and it just doesn't work that way. It takes effort to obtain the blessings of heaven. Now, it's not like you've got to buy your way into it, but it does take effort. Whatever the promise is that you want, you have to be willing to put the effort in to learn what that means to obtain it, and to do that work. And sometimes it's days, weeks, months, or even years, right, to change the course and direction of your life to line up with the Word of God. And there was one lady that we were helping at church, and she always struggled financially, just always. And just I understand that part of having wealth is having the wisdom to know what to do with that wealth. Amen? She was on a fixed income, And she said, well, the doctor said I can't work. And she kept on saying that, doctor said I can't work, doctor. And finally, I just got really frustrated. I said, yes, but what do you say? How bad do you want it? Because as far as I could tell, she could work fine, amen? But the doctor said she couldn't work, and so she just didn't work. And so so she said, it took me so long to get on disability. I mean, I tried and failed, tried and failed, and tried and failed. Finally, after many years, I succeeded. Again, it's like, well, that's a lot of work. If you could put that same amount of work into remaining healthy, then you would never need to get on well on disability, amen? And again, none of my business, right? She'd say, I got to go get an apartment. And I'm like, well, okay, what's your total income for the month? This much. Well, what's your rent income? This much. Well, what's your electric bill? What's probably this? Well, so have you done the math? You're minus $100 every month. And so, well, I just thought I'd figure, this is not rocket science, right? This is a little bit of wisdom, right? Don't live beyond your means. If you can't afford an apartment, then you're going to have to get a roommate or go live with family or something, right? I mean, if you can't have, and look, I'm not trying to tell you how to run your life at all. None of my business, amen? But people would get, they want all brand new furniture, and they go down, they couldn't afford brand new furniture, so they go down to the rent-a-center and pay $8,000 for a folding chair because they only have to pay for $1 a week, right? For the rest of their life. And so if you add it up, well, you just pay $8,000 for that folding chair, right? Yeah, but I got it. Well, that's great. If you just didn't pay that dollar a week, you could save up in a month, and $4, you could buy your own folding chair. Amen? And so, again, it's none of my business, right? But there is some wisdom in that. And so this person, in fact, the church helped them and got them an entire apartment full of furniture, everything, TVs and beds and everything. 2 months, it's all gone. She walked away with all the stuff that the church gave to her and walked away, and somebody else took it, right? So I was trying to explain to her, well, here's how to get out of your financial difficulty. So what's your giving history? Do you tithe? No, I've never tithed. Okay, well, let's start there, right? I can't afford the tithe. Well, then you're kind of stuck, right? So, okay, I'll tithe. So she tithed, and this is the God's honest truth. In 1 week, she came to me and said, nothing's better. And she called me and said, I tithe and nothing's better. But see, that's the mentality often of the church. They think God is the lottery. They do nothing, and they want to do one little thing, and then magically a boat backs up to their house and dumps all the resources they're ever going to need in their life all at once, having done nothing for any length of time in a faithful manner. Well, God, he's not the lottery. You've got to get out of the mentality. God, his number one priority is faithfulness. Faithfulness in everything you do, attendance and giving and praying and reading and walking the path of a Christian life, faithfulness. Amen. Remember what Jesus said, well done, thou good and what? Faithful servant, right? Not the well done, thou servant who gave more money than anybody else. That's not what he's going to measure you on. Because you could just write one check and maybe give more money than anybody else has given, but what about the next week? Well, I don't want to give any more. Well, then that's not really faithful, right? You gave a lot of money because you had a lot of money, but that's not faithful, amen? And so the Lord is measuring our faithfulness, amen? If we get income, are we glad to provide back to the Lord, right? And Chris and I have been faithful tithers as long as we've been married, from the day one. And we've never skipped a thing. We never got to a point where we can't afford to tithe. There was times when we decided not to buy things because we had to pay our tithe. We wanted to pay our tithe, and that was our priority. And so there were things we chose to wait on obtaining until things settled down. And so we were never without anything of any consequence. But there's things you want to buy sometimes, and well, I could either buy that and not pay my tithes, or pay my tithes and be faithful, and the Lord will take care of it in the end. And so we've always decided that faithfulness is a much higher priority. After a week, well, the Lord, nothing's changed. And it was just, it was a really odd conversation with them. I talked to faithfulness is about everything in your life, amen? So if you have a job, for example, then you should be faithful to live up to the contract of that position. So if you get paid so much an hour, then you work an hour, right? And you don't work 50 minutes and say you worked an hour. You work an hour and you say you worked an hour. Amen. And so some people don't, you know, that seems like asking a lot. Well, that's not asking a lot, right? I was talking to this one lady, and again, at the church, right, my pastor's church, and we were just having a conversation at dinner time. There was a bunch of us out eating, and she was one of these people just, you know, real sickly, right? Just some people that's that way. And again, the Lord said, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. You could say it's primarily talking about financially, but you could, the poor in health shall never cease out of the land as well. Amen. There's always going to be people in a church who don't get the doctrine of healing. They just don't, for whatever reason, they don't get it. And so this person had been working, but she'd been out of work for weeks. And so she's talking to me, and she said, they keep calling me. Like, when am I coming back to work? And I'm like, I'm sick. Don't quit bothering me. I'll come back to work when I'm better. And I said, well, you understand that the only reason why they pay you is so that you can earn them money, right? I mean, that's the way it works. If you work for $10 an hour, they're going to pay you $10 an hour with the hope and the plan that they earn more than $10 an hour from you. Amen? Because if they're only earning $9 an hour from your work, then they're in the hole, and that's not how reality works. Amen? So if you go work for a job, the goal should be, as a faithful Christian, that you desire your employer to be super prosperous because of your effort. And they'll keep you. They don't fire faithful people. Amen? Christian faithful. I don't mean just people that show up for work. That's not really faithful. I mean people who desire for the company to be prosperous and to do everything they can to help that company be prosperous. And they may not even know it. But every company I worked for was blessed that I was an employee. Every company that Chris has worked for, of course, she's only worked for one company. I worked for a few more than she has. But her desire is that her company prospers because of her wisdom and faithfulness about being an employee. And so I said, well, you know, they only make money by you showing up. And she thought that was like a Nobel Prize idea. What? No. Really? I mean, she was really flabbergasted that was the contract. That, you know, you're earning money for them. It's not, you know, the purpose of an employment is it's a two-way contract. Amen. You do work for them. They make money off of your labor, and they give back to you some of that labor as a paycheck, but not all of it labor, because if they gave all of it, then that's welfare, right? There's no incentive for them to continue hiring you if you're not advancing their cause. And that's not an unreasonable contract, amen? That's a perfectly reasonable contract, because people can make a good, comfortable living while other people profit off of their labor. And if you don't like that contract, then go start your own company, and you can hire people, and then you can profit off of their labor. Or just be your own person, self-employed, and make all your own profit off of your own labor, and which is fine, right? Any of those things are fine. But it was like new information to her that the company wants you back because they're paying you a good wage and benefits and insurance and all those things so that you can earn money for them. Of course, with all the crazy socialism going on in our country, right, people, we want to be socialist. Whatever. People are so dumb, right? And of course, you know, the thing that's so sad about that is we have a thousand of years of history of socialism, and it's never been successful. And everybody thinks, I will make it successful. You will not make it successful, because socialism is just taking other people's money. And like Margaret Thatcher said, right? Remember her famous quote? She said, socialism is great until you run out of somebody else's money, right? And so our system of economics in our country is called capitalism. And it's the best we can do until the Lord comes back. Amen. You know, when the pilgrims came to America, they tried socialism, right? Their deal was, we're not going to, everybody gets to eat from the profits of the agriculture and the growing and the raising of cattle that we're going to do. So we're not going to say, well, you worked harder than somebody else, so you get more. Everybody's going to get the same regardless of who you are. And that's great until humanity sets in and you realize there's always going to be lazy people. You ever work with lazy people who realize, you know, if I do nothing, I still get to eat. Well, you know, Paul said, if you don't work, you what? You don't eat. Well, see, that's a New Testament example of capitalism, right? You work, you get to eat. Amen? And so capitalism is it's not God's best, but it's humanity's best, right? God's best when he's in control, and we're, you know, he won't deal with lazy people, right? He'll just, I don't know how we'll deal with them, but they won't eat, I can guarantee you that, amen? And so the pilgrims tried it, and of course, they realized, well, only three people are doing all the work for the 100 people. I don't know what the numbers were, but they realized only some of the people are working and everybody else are being lazy and taking advantage of that. And so they reverted back to, because they all came idealistic, oh, you know, we're all going to be a commune, right? And basically it's socialism, right? Where there's some phrase for socialism or in communism, it's basically the same thing. I know people can argue it's the same thing for all intents and purposes from an economic standpoint. And so they went back to a capitalistic. You work, we'll track how much you're working, and that's how much you'll earn from your working. It's still a communal effort, right? Because they have to all work together to eat and to provide for themselves. But they realized that humanity, left to its own devices, will be lazy. And that's the whole value of what Paul said, you don't work, you don't eat, is there should be some motivation in you working. And the motivation for all of us is, well, all of us want to eat, amen? And so that should motivate you to want to work. And that's really why the government is is so messed up right now, because they've removed all the motivation to work. I can sit at home and get a check. In fact, there are times and seasons where people can earn more money sitting at home doing nothing than if they went out and got a job. Well, that's the wrong incentive. That's not biblical. Amen? And it doesn't mean you have to have slave labor. And I'm not talking about, you know, being excessive in those things. I'm talking about just be a simple contract that if you work, that the company gets to earn a profit from your labor, and that you get to earn a profit from your labor as well. And the best companies are run that way, right? Where they share the profits, but the people at the top get to make money, amen. And the people that own the business get to make money. And what that number should be, it's none of your business, amen. The government's always wanted to, well, you know, the CEO shouldn't make more than X times the least earning person in the company. That's none of your business, right? I mean, if you sign the contract to go work for them, if you don't like that, just go work somewhere else. Amen? That's the advantage of a capitalist society. You need to go work somewhere else. And I'm not trying to make an economic class here, but there is an economy of the Lord. And his economy is give, and it shall be given unto you, which is essentially what you're doing in a capitalist society. You're giving of your life, right? You're exchanging hours of your life for a return on that investment. Well, that's essentially God's economy. And his economy is just, we'll just give, right? But really, when you're giving, if say you work $10 an hour and you gave $10 to the church, well, you're really giving an hour of your life to the church, right, to the Lord. You've exchanged an hour of your labor, right? And so you should always think about, when I'm giving, I'm really giving of my life to the Lord, because that's what he wants, is your life, right? He's not wanting your checkbook. He wants your life. He wants you to be willing to take your life and all of it belong to him. And if we can get to that point, you know, then we'll be okay. So the thing I like about Deuteronomy 15 is it's very practical. Ideally, there's nobody poor in the church, but there might be some. Okay, there's always going to be some, right? And that's kind of what the Lord said, right? You're always going to have people that you got to care for. And we should be okay with that. Amen? I got no problem with that. And my goal is that we drive to verse 4, not by getting rid of the poor people, right? We don't want to get rid of them. We want to train them and teach them and encourage them that, hey, you don't have to be this way. Do what the Lord tells you to do, and then you can get off that list and get on this list over here. You want to get off the verse 11 list and be on the verse 4 list, and that would be ideal, amen? And so what does that mean for anybody in particular? You know, Brother Hagin taught a lot about this in the area. And the thing that was nice about Brother Hagin, he was very practical. And he said, look, everybody in the church is not going to be millionaires. They're just not. And he said, you know, there's a lot of reasons for that. You know, some of it's got to do with how much grace that you have on your life, right? And like we talked about earlier, what would you do with $1 billion? I know exactly what I'd do with $1 billion. I would do nothing with it and ask the Lord what he wants me to do with it. I'd stick it in somewhere that would earn some interest. And then I'd ask the Lord every day, Lord, what do you want me to do with that? You want me to give some of it away? You want me to invest some of it here? I wouldn't just have a list of all my want-tos first. I would do nothing with it, and then let the Lord ask me, let the Lord tell me what to do with it. I'll tell you the example in that. And before I get an example of that, so everybody's not in the same place, right? So some people could handle a lot of money. Some people, that just, it takes some effort to handle the wealth, amen? And some people don't want that effort. They don't want to put that effort into it. And so they'll never become exceedingly wealthy, and that's fine, right? There are some people who got upset when Brother Hagin said that. Everybody should be just filthy rich. Everybody's not going to be able to handle that, amen? Everybody's not going to be able to handle that much wealth, amen? And so people will find the balance in their life of how much they can handle, and that's how much the Lord will provide for them. Now, they can grow in faith. I believe anybody could grow in wisdom and faith and grace in that area, but some people aren't willing to put the effort into that. And if they got, how many lottery stories have we heard where people get the lottery and they're all bankrupt in a year, right? One lady we watched, she won, I think, like $5 million, which is quite a bit, right, to win at a lottery. One of the first things she did was bought a jet airplane. Now, she has a fixed amount of money, right? It's not like she was making $5 million a year. If you're making $5 million a year, buy 3 jet airplanes, right? Doesn't matter, amen? But she one time, she won $5 million. She bought a jet, not a propeller, right? Not a turboprop, a jet airplane, amen? A jet airplane, it's probably cost about $1 million a year just in maintenance because they have to do inspections, maintenance, and repairs. It's a lot of money to own a jet airplane, amen? And of course, Brother Randy's famous phrase is, whatever you obtain, you must maintain. And there's a lot of wisdom in that, right? It's not the airplane's not the deal. It's what do you do after you have the airplane? Because she wasn't a pilot. She had to hire a pilot, right? Insurance, all this stuff. I mean, there's a lot of... Now, look, I don't care. You want to buy an airplane? Buy an airplane. It's none of my business, right? But Jesus said, that you got to count the cost, right? Who goes to war without counting the cost? Amen? If you haven't counted, she didn't count the cost, right? Now, again, none of my business, right? But see, someone like that, the Lord couldn't bless because they're just going to lose all that money, amen? And they wouldn't have the faith to obtain that to begin with, right? So the Lord's not holding back from them. Their faith and their place of grace wouldn't allow them to obtain that much finances from the Lord, amen? But then other people, David, when he wanted to build the temple for the Lord, the Lord said, no, I don't want you to build the temple. He said, okay, I will provide everything for the temple so that when Solomon built the temple, he'll have everything he needs. And he wrote a check. He said, out of my own proper good, right? You can read the details in 1 Chronicles 29. He said, out of my own proper good, if you look at the numbers, it was $17 billion. He wrote a check to obtain out of his account, not the account of the king. He talks about how much he gave from the king's account, but from his personal David account, he wrote a check for $17 billion for the construction of the house of God. He said, because my heart was for the house of my God. Because my heart was for the house of my God, the Lord has blessed me. And so he's back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, right? That we have the power to get wealth for the establishment of his covenant. So David's heart was to establish God's covenant by building him a building called the temple. And the Lord blessed David because of that, and he wrote a check for when was the last time you wrote a check for $17 million? Amen? I gave $100. Wow, that's amazing, right? And we appreciate it, but not $17 billion, right? And look, I know how to spell $17 billion. If you need any help, I can show you how to write 17 and 9 zeros, right? And if you don't know, just leave it blank. I'll fill it out for you, right? We may have to say see other side because that little line on the end is not big enough to write 9 zeros with the 17 in front of it. And the bank would be like, what? So David did that, right? And so why did the Lord multiply David's gold and silver? Because David followed the plan of Deuteronomy chapter 8, and he declared, my heart is for the house of my God. And the thing, you think about that, is if we could become unselfish people and just, Lord, whatever you want. Because the way I think of it, everything I own is the Lord's, not the 10%. All my resources are the Lord's, and so one time we had a we had a vehicle and we decided to sell it. We wanted to get another vehicle. And so we it just worked out well. We were going to sell the first vehicle and then buy a second one. So we sold the vehicle and then actually I don't remember the order of events, but I think we got the replacement vehicle first, and then we sold the vehicle. And so anyway, we're Lord, what do you want us to do with that money? So it was you know, a few thousand dollars. Lord, what do you want us to do with that money? And I just felt in my heart, don't do anything with that. Okay, no problem, right? Because you know, it's like you could buy something, you could give it away, you could, you know, you can invest it. I mean, a lot of things you could do with the money. Just put it in a savings account, and I'll get back with you. Okay, no problem. And so at the church, one of the youth needed some money to buy a car, and everybody kind of pitched in and bought them a car. And so we pitched a little bit of that money in there, but the majority of it was still in the account. And again, we didn't have any direction about what to do with that. And so, you know, this is many years ago, right? Back then, that several thousand dollars was a lot of money for us. You know, nowadays, it's really not that much money for us. And so, the Lord has prospered us and blessed us. But, you know, times and seasons, amen. And so it came up where there was another couple in a church. He was a teacher. So, you know, teachers don't make much money, right? And she worked kind of a local job, didn't make much money. And they had, 100 kids, something like that. They had several children. They had four, right? And so, but anyway, so they were kind of in a financial bind. And the pastor got up one night and said, hey, this family's in a financial bind. We're going to receive an offering for this family. And praise God, you know, glad to do it. And so I happened to, for some reason, I wasn't running sound that night. I was sitting by Chris in the sanctuary. And so we started talking. Well, what do you want to do, you know? Well, the thing about working with the Lord is sometimes it's good to speak it out first and then see if that's the right answer. We found that to be a good way. Instead of just going, well, let's just do that. Instead of using our mind, we use our hearts, right, our spirits to do that. And we said, so what if we write a check for this much? What do you think? Yeah, that's not the right answer, right? And so what if we cut it in half, right? You think the Lord's going to have you cut something in half, cut a number in half? No, the Lord never cuts it. So we didn't even bother going down, right? We went up, right? What if we double it, you know? We're not really negotiating, but we're talking about it, right? And so the pastor sees us kind of talking about it, and he goes, well, when are you going to make a decision? Well, we're working on it, right? I mean, you know, we're not, don't put me under pressure. We're working on it, and we're getting there. And so finally we said, what if we just write it for the whole thing? And when we said it, that's the answer, right? That's the answer. You know, is that always the answer? I don't know if that's always it. That's the answer for that moment, right? The Lord might have said, give half of it away. And if he said to give half it away, no problem, right? I mean, if the Lord says give half it away, I'm going to do better than the Lord. Why would you do better than the Lord? I mean, that you could do that okay, but I'd rather follow his plan, because that's his plan. Well, then that's what I'm going to do, amen? What if you do more than that? I guess it's okay, but, you know, why would you override the most intelligent human being in the world, in the universe, right? He's not a human being, but the most intelligent being in the universe. You're wrong. I think I should give more. Okay, I guess you know more than I do, right? And so I'd rather just be obedient, amen, and be willing and obedient. And so we just write the whole thing. Okay, no problem. And then, of course, you know, we wrote a check, and so, but we weren't intending for anybody to know of it other than the secretary who collects that, but somehow it got back to them how much money we gave, and which I thought was a little inappropriate, but none of my business. You know, I mean, somebody told them, and so I didn't tell them, right? Hey, you know how much money we gave to you? You want to lose all your giving? Just go and brag about how much you just gave, right? I give so much money, right? Don't brag, right? You're going to lose everything. Amen. Because remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, that if you give to be seen, he said you have your reward right there. The reward is somebody bragged on you. Well, you can't spend somebody bragging on you, right? Go down to the bank, I need a loan for $1 million. Well, what do you have in collateral? Well, they bragged on me. Right there. You want to call them? They'll brag on me. And the bank, you're like, that's not collateral, right? Yeah, but they bragged on me. That's great. Have a nice day, right? And so anyway, they get back to him, but they came up to me, the husband did, and said, you know, what you gave was the exact amount of money that we needed, you know, for this particular problem we had in our life, right? And so we're thankful that that was, that met their need, amen? Well, like 3 weeks later, I find out, we get a meeting at work, and they came and tell us, we're laying all of you guys off. You will be without a job soon. And my first thought was, Lord, is this new information to you? Because, I mean, it seemed like I could have used that money, right, and saved that money. Because if you don't have a job, it's good to have a savings account, right? I mean, that's wisdom would kind of say that, right? I mean, that lasted for about a nanosecond because, you know, I've walked with the Lord long enough to trust him. But, you know, that thought does cross your mind. Like, Lord, you know, I mean, maybe you didn't know this, but, you know, just letting you know that I'm not going to have a job. But and so they told us, well, you could move if you want to and go up to Detroit. And the office there, they had built an office building just for our group, not just our little group, but the entire division that we were part of. But it was like in a war zone. I mean, they literally had people dying of drug overdose, and one person was murdered on the sidewalk out in front of the building, right? And so, and they had these big gates and all these things, and so you had to stab your way in and shoot your way out to get out of the building. I mean, it was a terrible place to work, and so nobody worked late there, and I was like, I don't want to go work there. And so, you know, they're telling us this, and I'm just kind of, well, Lord, as they're talking, I'm just praying to the Lord, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? I mean, I can go or stay, it doesn't matter to me, right? He said, just stay. Well, as soon as he said stay, then I knew, okay, he's obligated, if I follow his will, he's obligated to provide for me another job. Amen? I mean, that's the way, I mean, we're in a covenant relationship, right? And if I do his will, then he's obligated to care for me as I do his will. And so we were preaching jail ministry at that time, and I went to jail ministry that week and said, hey, I'm losing my job. And what are you going to do? Nothing. Aren't you going to go move somewhere else? No, I'm going to stay right here. Well, how are you going to get a job? I said, I have no idea. I said, but the Lord, he told me to stay. So let's watch and see what the Lord does. And so, you know, it took several months for that process to go through. And they said, you know, they gave us the deal about here's going to be your severance package. And they said, well, hang on, before you decide, we're changing the severance package. You know, we'll get back with you and tell you how much it's going to be. So every week I'd go back to jail ministry. Have you got your new job yet? No, I haven't got a job yet. And so they came back and said, tell you what, severance package, we're going to double what it was before if that's okay with you. And we're like, yeah, okay, that sounds fine to me, right? Just double the severance package, right? So instead of normally give so many weeks of service, you know, then they're going to double the number of weeks of service pay that we got for working there. And so it kept on going, and you know, we didn't have anything. And I will tell you, we're about to run out of time here. So at the end of the day, I got a job, I left my last job on a Friday and started my new job on a Monday. And so I got to spend no time on unemployment. I still don't know what it's like to be unemployed because I just, you know, I was kind of hoping, well, maybe I get a day off, you know, or something, a free day off, right? But between the vacation and between the extra severance package, we ended up that particular year, Chris figured it out, we ended up with $80,000 more than a regular salary. Because so we didn't lose any income. In fact, I got another job, a better job, than the one I had. And we came out ahead $80,000. Now, the reason I tell you that is because if I hadn't been obedient, and it wasn't me, it was me and Chris, if we hadn't been obedient to write that check before I was going to get laid off, there's no telling what would have happened. Because, see, I could have been in fear. Well, you know, you need a rainy day fund, right? I don't have rainy day funds. I have savings accounts, but I don't have a rainy day fund. Well, you know, sometimes it rains. No, I don't have rainy day funds because the Lord always provides for me. So don't constrain the Lord by your confession. See, a rainy day fund is there in case it rains and the crops are ruined. And so now you have to instead of getting the income from the crops you're going to sell, now you have to have a draw from your savings account because you've lost all that crop. Well, I don't have rainy day funds. Amen. I just have the money that I have. And if I've got no place to spend the money, I put it in a savings account or I might invest it. And if the Lord tells me to do something with it, I sell it all and do whatever the Lord tells me to do with it. And so you know, all of that goes back to the faithfulness of the Lord, right? Because in my heart, all the finances I have are fall under Deuteronomy chapter 8. That I make money for the establishment of the Lord's covenant. And sometimes he asks for everything, right? He asks for all that money there that we sold that vehicle for. And sometimes he just asks for 10%. And whatever he asks for, you know, we decided a long time ago, it's all his anyway. You want it all, Lord? It's all yours, right? And you know, we've done this long enough where it's not even an issue anymore. If the Lord tells us to give extra, and there have been times, you know, when the Lord told us to give much extra. Okay, no problem, Lord. You know, we had special meetings, like we had special meetings with Brother Randy this time. And just looking back, you know, when we first started with Brother Randy, you know, we gave so much money, you know, we thought, you know, look at us, you know. I bet they're going to notice how much money we're giving. I never think that, you know, but we were faithful to give. But over time, you know, it was just our hearts, well, we just got to do more than that. And we were looking at the numbers not too long ago, just kind of thinking about where we started and where we are. From when we started giving with Brother Randy, just us personally, right, just when we go to his meetings, now we give consistently about 50 times more at his meetings than we did when we first started going to his meetings. Amen. And so I'm hoping to give a lot more than that. Amen. And I got no problem with it. Well, don't you think you do something else with that money? I am doing something else with that money. I'm establishing God's covenant. Amen. And so whatever he wants, that's what he gets. Amen. And Brother Randy, of course, you've seen him many times. Does he ever give a big pull for money? In fact, when he's preaching for us, we just get up and say, all this is going into Brother Randy's ministry. We don't make a big pull for it. And so we're thankful for that. Amen. We're thankful we can do for that. And our heart's desire is to do more than that. Amen. And even for the church here, we're big givers to our own church. Amen. We don't just give money. We're big givers to our church. Amen. And again, I'm not trying to put anybody under pressure. You follow your heart. Amen. Because what's big for you may be a lot more than that for somebody else. Amen. And it may be small for somebody else. So it's not a big I and little you at all. It's according to God's economy, you give the biggest when you give obedient to his spirit. Amen. To whatever he tells you to do, then if you do what he tells you to do, then he counts that as a big giver. Amen. Because that's big obedience. Amen. Even if it's a dollar, it's still big obedience. Amen. And so it's not about any dollar amount at all. Amen. When you say big, give big. Well, you know, that's an unfair requirement for people. Because oftentimes when the church says, or the ministry says give big, they mean a certain dollar amount. Well, you know, maybe somebody's just starting out in their faith. And for them, you know, giving big, I mean, I remember when giving $20 was a big amount. Amen. I was way back when I was in high school, but I was on Social Security. And I remember when $20 seemed like a lot to give. And now that it's not, $20 is not what we consider big anymore in our heart. But maybe it is for you. Maybe a dollar is big. Again, I don't really care. Amen. I got no particular rule about what is big. Amen. Because that's your path. That's between you and the Lord. Amen. But I would encourage you, find that path. Amen. Learn to be obedient. Learn to look for opportunities for the Lord to instruct you about what he wants you to do for that service or that moment or that opportunity. Seek the Lord. Amen. Just like when that couple needed help with their finances at the church, me and Chris talked about it. Well, what do you want to do? You know, I mean, if the Lord told us to give, you know, $100, we'd have been glad to give $100, right? He told us to give thousands of dollars. And we didn't even blink an eye. Oh, no problem, Lord. It's all your. And could we have done something else with that? We could have. We had kids, right? We had small children. We had bills. In fact, I was going to assume to have a lot of bills because I was going to be out of a job. But I didn't know that. But the Lord knew that. And he was setting us up to see if we'd be obedient. And we were. And he provided for us because of our obedience. And so it wasn't even a question to me about anything. It was so fun to preach to the jail folks because they were like, how's it going? Have you got a job yet? Nope. And they were thinking I should be under pressure by now. Well, how, you know, don't you think you should move and find a better? No, I'm staying right here. And so they got to see, it's easy after the fact. Oh, yeah, look what we did there without telling anybody. But I just put it out there by faith and showed them, you know, let's watch and see the Lord work. And it was a great testimony for them to see the Lord work. Amen. And we appreciate the Lord being faithful because I know he's always been faithful. He always will be. He's never not been faithful with us. And so it's, you know, you want to argue about not giving so much? That's a waste of my time right there, because the Lord's been so faithful to us. No matter what we've ever given, He's always provided so much return for us. Amen. And we have so many testimonies about that, just like that one right there. And there's a lot of other testimonies I could give. It's almost the exact same type of testimony, right? The Lord's always provided significantly. Amen. In fact, when we moved here, I could give so many testimonies. We got to go. So let's pray and thank the Lord. I can tell you the testimony while we're receiving the offering. Well, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, for blessing us each and every day. We thank you, Father, that you're faithful to provide for your people. Father, your desire is that we have the power, the supernatural ability, Father, to obtain wealth so that we can establish your covenant in the earth. And so, Father, we believe that. We thank you for that, Father. And we give you praise and honor for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise God. We'll come ahead, Mr. Jared, and receive the offering. You know, when we moved to Dayton, it was one of those things where the Lord said, move, right? And we were perfectly happy. You know, sometimes you're not happy where you are. You just want to go somewhere else. We were happy where we were at. You know, we weren't looking to move anywhere. But we moved here by the Lord's direction. Amen. And so, Chris, I don't know if we figured it out lately, but you're probably earning, what was it last time you checked? Was it 7, 8, 9, 10 times more than you earned when you first moved here? And she just sits on a chair. I don't know what she does all day. She just talks, right? And talks on the phone. And these checks just keep on coming, right? But they keep coming, and we've been multiplied because of our obedience to be here. Amen? There's no promise of great wealth when we came here, right? There's only the promise that if you're obedient, I will care for you. And so we have found that it's always to our advantage in every way. We're healthier than we've ever been. We're more financially prosperous than we've ever been. We're happier than we've ever been. Not that we were ever unhappy, but you're always the happiest in God's perfect will. Amen. And so in every area of our life, we're more prosperous, not just financially, but in every area of our life, because we are obedient to the Lord. Amen. And I just can't stress that enough, that always follow God's will and He'll always care for you in every way, financially, health-wise, mentally, every way. Amen. And so the Lord's good. And we'll be blessed. Don't forget Ladies Fellowship Friday at 6:30 p.m. And we will see you on Sunday.